My name is Michael Rhodes, and I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here. And I was first introduced to Veritas Church just under a year ago. And the first time I came here, my wife and I flew up from the Atlanta area. And when we flew up here, we were meeting lots of people. We came on a Sunday morning, just kind of really evaluating the place, looking at it, and we met a lot of the pastors and a lot of the staff and their spouses. We met elders and their wives. And so we also had our baby with us at the time. He was probably, I don't know, 4 or 5 months old. So we're taking care of him and the breaks between when we're meeting with so many people. So we didn't have a lot of time to talk about our time here, like while we were here. So we get back on the plane and I look at Erica and I asked her, I said, "All right, so what did you think?" Now, Erica has a very discerning spirit, and so I was anxious to hear what she thought, because we were considering moving our lives from the South, where we'd always been, all the way up here. And I really liked the church at the time, but I'm like, my wife's got to be on board with this. So what'd you think? And she goes, "I loved it." I was like, "Yes, that sounds great. Well, why do you love it?" She said, "Because the people are authentic and humble." And 8 months in, the same thing is still accurate. An authentic and humble group of people here at Veritas Church. And unless you're like really good at faking it, I'm super grateful for it, right? I'm super grateful. Because we live in this world and we laugh about people faking it. But there are Christian leaders all over the world who are faking it. There are churches all over the world who are faking it. They boldly proclaim Jesus, but their lives don't match that proclamation. That's the world we unfortunately live in, where people want to use their relationship with Jesus, or just the name of Jesus, for their own self-interest. And it's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. So you've got, on one side, you've got people who boldly proclaim Jesus, but their lives don't match. And on the other side, you've got people who you go, "Man, they look like good people. They're really good people." But they never mention Jesus, ever. Where do you lean this morning? "Man, I want to tell people all about Jesus, but I really have my own interest in mind. Or I really want to act like Jesus, but I'm too fearful to tell people it really is about Jesus." Those are extremes this morning. I know that. And that's not the only churches and the only Christian leaders in our world today, by any means. But this is the point of the text this morning. We're going to see Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians. And we're going to see that he didn't fall one way or the other. He was right in the middle. He boldly proclaimed Jesus and his life matched it. He showed people that he cared, and the reason he cared was because of Jesus. So this morning, the focus of the text is going to be on Christian leadership. Christian leadership. Now, as soon as I said that, some of you are like, "Nah, I'm done. Turning that one off. Like, I'm not a Christian leader. And I would rather think about my fantasy football lineup that's coming live soon, right? Or I'm not a Christian leader. Let me just consider how, if I was on the punt return team yesterday, I would have done a much better job, right?" And our minds go all these other places when we just go, I'm not a Christian leader. My encouragement to all of you this morning is to lean in if you have influence in anybody's life. If you have influence in somebody's life and you proclaim Jesus, then this morning we're going to all say that we're Christian leaders. So if you're a stay-at-home mom and you have influence in your kids' lives, you're a Christian leader. If you're a teacher or a coach at a school and you proclaim Christ, you're a Christian leader. If you're a Christian business owner, you're a Christian leader. Don't miss it. If you're an upperclassman, you got people in other grades that you can influence, you're a Christian leader. Consider that this morning. Anyone with influence, lean in. Lean in, and let's hear what God's word has to say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. We're going to get a whole idea of what's going on, then we'll march back through it. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Last week, Jake introduced 1 Thessalonians to us, and it's this letter that Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes to the church in Thessalonica. And he's writing this letter, and this is one of the letters, actually, in Scripture, that's a pretty encouraging letter. The Thessalonians had great faith, and they expressed it in amazing ways. And Paul was writing to them. In chapter 1, we saw how encouraged Paul was by their faith. And we told you guys, Jake told you, how encouraged we are by you guys. Well, last Tuesday morning, our elders were meeting, and we meet at 5:30 every Tuesday morning, and we were talking, and we were praying for people in our congregation, and you feel the heaviness and the burden of things going on in the congregation, and we stopped, and Jake said, why don't we just talk about people we're encouraged by? And, like, it was amazing, because so many of you are living out your faith. And it's so encouraging to us as pastors and staff members and elders to go, man, this is not a church that just shows up on Sunday. This is a church that lives it out during the week. And it's very encouraging to us. And so what you have here is Paul writing this letter, and he's very encouraged by the genuineness of the Thessalonians' faith. It's genuine and it's expressed. And what Paul's doing here in chapter 2 is he's moving from the genuineness of their faith to the genuineness of his ministry. Hey, let me remind you that when I was there, this is why I did what I did. So that's where we get here. Paul is going to tell them all about his personal gospel ministry. The first thing we're going to realize in verse 1 is that Christian leaders have a purpose. Christian leaders have a purpose. It says, for you yourselves know, brothers, and that actually you may have a footnote that there that says brothers and sisters, and I think it's important for the Thessalonians, because in Acts, when we realize what Paul did when he was in and what God did while he was in Thessalonica the first time, it said that many leading women came to faith. So in this church in Thessalonica, there is this incredible group of men and women living out their faith. So for you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. Paul and Silas, they're coming to them. When they went to them, it was not empty. It was not purposeless. There was a purpose. There was a reason that Paul went to them. As a Christian leader, you have purpose. It wasn't this random on a whim thing that Paul and Silas go to Thessalonica. Remember, Paul was going to go in one direction and God goes, no. I want you to go to Macedonia, this whole region of Macedonia. And so he starts going through Macedonia. God had called him out to go to this region. There was this clear call and there was this clear purpose. And the clear purpose is this, to make Christ known. The purpose of Christian leadership is to point people to Jesus. There is a clear purpose for you in this room as someone who proclaims Jesus and has influence in other people's lives. For some of you, he has called you to work at Collins Aerospace. Will you make disciples that shape that community? For some of you, like I mentioned earlier, your teachers, coaches, administrators at a school, will you make disciples that shape that community? There are doctors a part of this church, and restaurant workers, and farmers, and students, and policemen. And my question for you this morning is, will you point people to Jesus in the place that God's put you? So how do I know his clear purpose was to point people to Jesus? We see it in verse 2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. He is going to proclaim the gospel of God. In verse 4, we see that he was entrusted with the gospel. In verse 8, we see he was ready to share with them not only the gospel, but their very own lives. In verse 9, that he wanted to proclaim the gospel of God. Declare the gospel, share the gospel, proclaim the gospel, because the gospel had been entrusted to him. The gospel. It's a word we can easily water down in our churches. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. That we were sinful, that we are sinful. But the good news, even though we don't have access to God, apart on our own works, the way we get access to God is through Jesus. Jesus came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. But he was murdered on a cross. But the really good news is he didn't stay dead. Jesus rose from the dead in order to give you and I new life. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That we can't work our way to God. Somebody else had to do the work for us. And that's the work that Jesus did on the cross. Now, how do we know that Paul was entrusted with this? If he didn't grow up in church, maybe you don't know the story of a guy named Saul. There's a guy named Saul, and he went around, the scriptures say that he breathed out murderous threats against Christians. He was anti-Christian. He was totally against Jesus. And he's going to this place called Damascus. And God, he encounters God Almighty. And God changes his life. Not only does he change his life, in scripture we find out that he changed his name to a guy named Paul. That is writing a letter to the Thessalonians. This was a man whose life had been radically changed by Jesus. He had been radically changed by the gospel. So he had been entrusted with the gospel, and now he knew his life as a Christian leader was to point people to Jesus, to declare the gospel, to share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, because he had been entrusted with it. So how are we supposed to do this? How do we do this? Before we look at the how, I want to ask you, moms and dads, Do you wake up every morning with the same clear purpose to point your children to Jesus? Business owners, do you go into the office with the same clear purpose, and it's not about your bottom line, it's to point people to Jesus? Connection group leaders, when you open your home during the week or you go to someone else's home and you're going to lead, do you realize that your mission and purpose is to point your connection group leaders, members to Jesus? If you're a Veritas kids worker, now, you don't realize at 9:30, like, we have a billion kids in there, it feels like. If you go in the three-year-old classroom, there might be 30 to 43-year-olds in there, all right? And you go, am I just going into this room to, like, herd cats this morning? Or is there a bigger purpose? And your job as a Christian leader is to point those three-year-olds to Jesus. And it's not going to be in the same conversations that we have in here. You're going to get down on their level, and you're going to love them, and you're going to care for them, and you're going to tell them about Jesus. And they're not going to understand all the theology behind it, but they're going to realize that my teacher told me about Jesus that loves me. If you're a Christian leader, you have a clear purpose to point people to Jesus. So how do we do that? Is it just this feel-good, smooth talk, and then we'll tell people about Jesus in that way? Are we just supposed to show them love but never tell them about Jesus? There's been this misattributed quote. I don't even know who said it at this point, but it's, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. That's not even right. There's just no way around it. Like, you can't just show somebody you love them and expect them to know where it came from. Show them that you love them and tell them it came because Jesus loved you first and loved them as well. So verse 2, how do we point people to Jesus? We're going to realize that we boldly point people to Jesus. It says, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel. Some of you may go, well, it was easy for Paul, right? He had this incredible conversion experience. Like, literally, light came down from heaven. He encountered God. God put him on his knees, and it was this incredible thing. It was. And he had this incredible calling. Hey, don't go over here. Go to the region of Macedonia. Incredible conversion, incredible calling. So this was easy for him to be bold, right? But what does it say happened in Philippi? But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, and then at the end it says, in the midst of much conflict. We find out what happened to Paul in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they go to Philippi. This is right before they, a couple stops before they get to Thessalonica. They go to Philippi. They meet this lady named Lydia, who places her faith in the Lord. Her whole household comes to know the Lord. It's an amazing story. Then they encounter this girl, and she's possessed by a demon, this young girl. And in Acts chapter 16:16, this is what it says, Acts 16:16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. They were men that owned this little girl, and they used her for their own selfish greed. Keep this in mind as we talk about the rest of this time, rest of this story. So they encounter this little girl who's being used for her demon-possessed powers to tell people's fortunes, and all these men are making a profit off of her, and Paul goes, this is not right. And he casts the demon out of her. Now, if you cast the demon out of here, what are these guy's going to think? You just messed up my prophet. They don't like it. Eventually, Paul and Silas get seized and attacked. They get stripped of all their clothes. They get beaten with rods, and they get put in prison. Incredible calling. Incredible conversion. And incredible conflict. shameful treatment. Can you imagine, because of your faith in God, you're thrown in the middle of the city, ripped of all your clothes, just shamed right in the front of everybody, and beaten and put in prison because of your faith. Yet Philippi was a couple stops before Thessalonica. All that happened to Paul, and he doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. He doesn't do it. He keeps going. And why? Because he had boldness in our God. We have boldness in our God. Paul boldly pointed people to Jesus. And he wasn't daring and bold in his faith because he had great faith, but he had faith in a great God. It's not, we don't not share the gospel because we just need more faith. We need to realize how great and worthy our God is. And then we go, man, I don't know what else to do. God is worthy. God mercifully and graciously saved Paul, rescued him from his sin, and gave him a greater purpose. And he's done the same thing for many of us in this room. And we can have boldness to point people to Jesus because that boldness doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from our great God. So, Christian leader in the room this morning, may your boldness come from the God who changed your life, who mercifully put his wrath on Jesus, who graciously gave you a new purpose and graciously took care of your sin. And graciously took you from being an orphan to call you a citizen of heaven. That's where our boldness comes from. Not from ourselves, not just from our faith, but our faith in our great God. There's a story of a guy named John Patton. He was a missionary in the 1800s, Presbyterian missionary. And he wanted to go be a missionary to some islands in between Hawaii and Australia. Some of you go, that sounds awesome, right? Unfortunately, the people on these islands were known to be cannibals. Literally, would take and eat the flesh of their enemies. So he tells his church, hey, I want to go be a missionary to these people. They need Jesus. You go, man, that's some boldness right there. So he goes to his elders and his elders discouraged him. You don't know what you're getting into. And there was a guy, one of the elders named Mr. Dixon, and this is what he said. He exploded and he said, the cannibals, you will be eaten by cannibals. And this is how John Patton responded. Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now. He's a 23-year-old, right? You're advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave. They are to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can live, I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. About 40 years later, he estimated that 150,000 of these people had put their faith in Jesus. 350 of them had been trained and sent out to their own people to tell their own people about Jesus. That kind of boldness doesn't come from ourselves. That kind of boldness comes from God, who is worthy and has been gracious and merciful to us. So we boldly proclaim Jesus. But when we think about boldness, we often don't think of the John Pattons of the world. We think of in history, the Crusades, where people just went in and said, I'm going to make you believe in Jesus. Bold proclamation, right? If that's what we're supposed to do, just boldly proclaim Jesus. Or you think about the people standing on the street corner screaming at other people, God hates you, you sinner. Like, that's bold proclamation, right? So is that what Paul's telling us to do? If we stop right there, maybe, but we don't stop right there. Verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. It wasn't about error or impurity for Paul. It wasn't trickery. Paul had sincere motives. He boldly proclaimed Jesus and he sincerely proclaimed Jesus. And his motives were pure. His motives were pure. Now, I mentioned these guys, the context where the girl in Acts, you know, was other people used this girl for their self-interest. That was the context of the day. They were traveling con artists that went around and they used Jesus to make money. They wanted to trick people into believing something so they could get something out of it. Now, Paul was a traveling church planner. So if you just looked at him, you go, man, he's a church planner. Is that what he's trying to do? These people obviously don't like him in Acts. So they beat him and strip him of his clothes and all that kind of stuff. So here in 1 Thessalonians, what we're realizing is that Paul's defending his ministry. These people didn't like him. And he's going, hey, you know how all these traveling con artists, they wanted something else. I just want you to know that my ministry, my bold proclamation came back by sincerity. He didn't do it the way that the world did it around him. He did it differently. And then in verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Paul was not out looking for human approval. He was already accepted by God because of what Jesus did. So how does a man who has been beaten and thrown into prison keep going to the next town? Because he wasn't out for the people. He wasn't trying to win the approval of man. And I think for a lot of us, when it comes to sharing the gospel with others, we're not trying to trick people. I doubt there's many people in here trying to use that for your own glory or... But oftentimes we're fearful of what people are going to think about us. Paul said, I wasn't here to seek the approval of man. God is my witness. He knows my heart. Verse 5. For we never came with words of flattery or flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Flattery. This flattering speech used by entertainers. I'm going to use my smooth talk to look good. Because they were looking for their own fame, their own honor, and their own glory. They were wanting the praise, and there was no love attached to this bold proclamation because it was all about them. But he goes, you know what? If we wanted to make demands, we could have done it because we were apostles. Now this is where you start to go like, wait a second. Like, so he's not out for greed. He's not out for money. Like, so should we not like pay pastors and missionaries and all that kind of stuff? Legitimate question. Awkward question for me right now, right? But legitimate question. Okay, so Paul, like, he didn't get paid. We find out that he was a tent maker on the side. We don't have time to go into it, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is Paul writing, and he expresses this directly. So for on your own study, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's going to go, as apostles, as people who are committed to the Lord's work, it is totally legitimate for you to support them. Many of our missionaries couldn't go around the world without the support of the church. And so Paul says, it's totally okay to support pastors and staff members and missionaries. Paul simply said, you know what? I don't even want that to be a hindrance. I'm going to keep this job on the other side. so that I'm not a burden to you, because I'm not in it for greed. I'm not in it for greed. And again, sharp, sharp contrast to the traveling con artist, right? So there's a reason Paul's writing these words, because the world around them didn't get it. And he's going, I'm not like those guys. I'm somebody different because of what God's done in my life. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. So we just talked about that. He's not out to seek glory. So his motives were sincere. He boldly proclaimed Jesus with sincere motives, but he also boldly proclaimed Jesus in verses 7 and 8 with sincere care. He says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. He starts to use family terms here. I'm like a nursing mother. Some of your translations where it says gentle, it talks about being like an infant. Later on, he's going to talk about being like a father. The Thessalonians were his family, were like his family. And there's genuine love and care expressed behind his bold proclamation. Now, the idea of a nursing mother back in those days was a super high calling. Many philosophers and writers would talk about a nursing mother in the way that they were teaching teachers to care for the ones that they're teaching. So when Paul says, hey, I was like a nursing mother to you, I put myself aside to put you, my children, ahead. That's the kind of love and care that Paul showed. For many of you, I think of our connection group leaders, who when your connection group is over, somebody still sticks around for a couple hours after official time was over because they have some stuff going on and they need somebody to talk about it. And you're ready to go to bed, but you go, I love these people enough not to go to bed right now because I care about them. It's the connection group leader that gets the phone call at 2 a.m. Man, I'm in a mess. I need some help, and you're the only one I knew to call because I know you love me. There was deep, deep love. He was affectionately desirous of them. He loved them deeply, and he loved them to the point that he didn't just want to share the gospel with them. He wanted to share his life with them, his very own self with them. It wasn't just something he preached on a Sunday, but he lived it out during the week. They had become very dear and beloved. Christian leaders don't simply tell people about Jesus. They genuinely love and care for those people they're telling about Jesus. So there were sincere motives, there was sincere care, and we're going to see in verses 9 through 12 that there were sincere actions. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim the gospel to you. Again, Paul, he's a tent maker on the side, so he's working hard. He's like, I'm not going to be a financial burden to you guys. I have the right to do that, but I'm choosing not to do that. He says, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to demonstrate how sincere my faith is while I'm also boldly proclaiming Jesus to you. And then there in verse 10, you were witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Their conduct matched their words. They were trustworthy. They were just. They were upright. There was no charge that could be brought against Paul. No charge that could be brought against Paul that said, you're wrong and your God's messed up. But he was holy and blameless. And then verses 11 and 12, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling who calls you into his own kingdom. It wasn't enough for Paul just to tell him about Jesus. He said, I want to encourage you, my children. I'm like a father to you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to come alongside you and comfort you and urge you to live and walk in a manner worthy of God. May your lives reflect the character of God. And then he says, because it's about the kingdom and God's glory. Because our lives aren't about us, they're about God Almighty. And Paul's going, Thessalonians, this is how I came to you. This is how I came to you. And I'm coming to you this way, and I'm telling you about Jesus because he has something greater for you. And that greater thing is not just more peace and more joy and more love. The greater thing for you is Jesus. The greater thing for you is Jesus, his kingdom, his glory. Don't make it about you. As a Christian leader, Christian leaders boldly and sincerely point people to Jesus. If you miss everything else, remember that. Christian leaders boldly and sincerely point people to Jesus. So let's go back to a question we asked earlier. Where do you lean? Do you lean more on like, I'm going to boldly tell people about Jesus, but I'm not going to treat people very well? Or do you lean on, I'm going to treat people well, but I don't really know about this whole talking about Jesus. Paul didn't fall one way or the other. He boldly proclaimed Jesus. But his motives and his care and his actions were sincere in doing it. This morning, maybe you're sitting there going, I still don't think I'm a Christian leader. I would encourage you to ask God to help you get there. Some of you are going, man, I want to be more bold, or I want to be more sincere. Don't try to work for it, guys. That's anti-gospel. Let God be gracious to you and help you. We can't just work our way to get this, but we follow the example of Jesus, who boldly proclaimed and who sincerely lived his life. And that's the example we want to follow. But I want you to remember that Jesus was bold all the way to death. Veritas Church, if God calls you anywhere, are you going to be bold to the point of death because he's worthy? Imagine what our city would be like if we filled it with more people who boldly proclaimed Jesus. Imagine what your workplace would be like if you sincerely and boldly proclaimed Jesus there. Don't just go in and go, man, I'm going to tell them all about Jesus. I'm going to tell them all about Jesus and boldly proclaim Jesus, but I'm going to sincerely demonstrate that I actually love them. And I'm not just trying to check some box that says like, yes, I told somebody about Jesus this week. But I love my coworkers. I love my kids. I care about my boss. And the most loving, caring thing I can do is to tell them about Jesus that changed my life. And I'm going to do that in the most sincere, loving, purely motivated way I can, and I can't do it by myself. It can only be God's power working through us. This morning, we talk about the example of Jesus, and we want to remember Jesus this morning. We're going to take communion in a little bit, and the band's going to play, and there's going to be songs, and you can get up as you're ready to one of the stations around the room. But when you go there, what I want you to remember is that Jesus was bold and he was sincere, and it took him all the way to death. And we take communion, we remember. We remember Jesus' body that was broken for us. We remember Jesus' blood that was shed for us. And how bold and sincere he was toward us. So remember that as we take communion in just a second. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for his boldness and his sincerity. And may we be a church, God, that follows that leadership. May we be a church worth following, not because of anything we've done, but because of all that you've done in us. God, thank you for the men and women of this church that are living this out. Thank you for the ones that are using their home for your glory, their time and their money and their vacations for your glory. Thank you for those people that go to work with a different purpose than just to show up. May that be all of us. We can't do it by ourselves, though, God. We need you. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.